Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank you. Bless your holy name and praise you, Father, for you alone are God and King of the universe. We thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace and your goodness. We pray that you continue to be with us and help us. Bless and help those that are sick. You've heard our sick and shut-ins. We pray that you be with them. Be with all those in the nursing homes and those that are down and out. We pray that you heal them and those in the hospitals, that you might raise them up and be with them. Thank you, Father, for our jail minister, and we pray that you bless him and bless his work, that you bless our hospital chaplains and you bless their work as they go forward to minister in the hospitals here. We pray that you bless our feeding ministry as we go forward to feed the poor. Thank you, Father, for our radio and for our radio that goes out from here. Thank you for our internet ministry, and we thank you for the good report that we get on that. Thank you, Father, for saving our souls and giving us a home in heaven with thee. Bless us as we go forward today to break the bread of life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to especially welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Texas, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, covering most of Arkansas. Three stations have us in Arkansas. We're simulcast there. Radio Oklahoma City, Radio Nashville, Tennessee, that's a 50,000-watt station, covers most of Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama, and, of course, Worldwide Christian Radio, that we're on 15.825 megahertz that broadcasts over 3 billion people in our radio broadcast area. Not million, but billion. Covers most of the U.S., Canada, and Alaska. We have put a map up here where you can see we get the east coast of the U.S. very well, Mexico, Central America, all of South America. We get Africa, Europe, Eastern Europe, half of Russia, most of the Middle East, and we go as far as Polotsk, Russia, and as the sun sets, they lose us back to here. We have great news, and I want to ask that you pray for the Church of Christ World Christian Broadcasting Corporation, that they're located also out of Nashville, Tennessee. But they have set up a station on the island of Madagascar, which is here in the Indian Ocean. And when this station begins broadcasting this summer, it looks like they're going to pick us up. And this station covers literally all of the Pacific Rim, and they cover everywhere that we're not. Plus, it would duplicate all of Europe, all of Eastern Europe, all of Africa and the Middle East, and all of South America. So we would literally cover the entire earth. The sun never sets on Main Street's Church of Christ worship service on Sundays. And so we want to thank the Lord for that. It shows you what can happen if we will subdue pride and embrace humility and give God all the credit, because nobody could do this. Only God could do this. With a church of 200 people and a contribution of less than $1,000 a week. And so we want to give God all the praise and all the glory for that. I'm happy to report to you this past month that we had 101,876 hits on our website that generated almost 1 billion KBATs that they downloaded. And they downloaded 45,904 sermons. Our total, the previous high that we had ever had was somewhere around 33,000. Last month we had 45,000. Out of 101,000 people who came to the site, 45,000 people listened to sermons. Absolutely amazing. And that's what we do it for, is to preach the gospel to the whole wide world. So we want to ask that our radio audience visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet.com. dash, spell it out like a hyphenated word, dash churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, all kinds of written lessons, fair to middling gospel preaching on there, and 1,000 links. We're going to study the gospel this morning. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Paul says, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is now. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, huge word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? Well, unless you believed in vain. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." What Scriptures? Well, that's what we're going to study today. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You'll remember that old story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God creates two people, Adam and Eve, and He makes a law: if you sin, you die. And so this law is a very simple rule. He tells them, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have no idea what that was, but whatever it was, they ate of it. And God is about to kick them out of the garden. They have lost, they have fallen, they have lost salvation. And if anything is to be done in the way of reconciliation, God has to do it, because they can't earn and they can't merit their salvation. It's like breaking a window. Once you break a window, you can't put it back together again. If you took a brick and threw it through this glass back here in the back, and I give you a tube of super glue, you could never put that window back together again. And that's what happens when we sin. And so God, in His gracious goodness, promises a deliverer, promises a Savior in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," between the snake and the woman, "and between thy seed and her seed." Now here we got a word, seed, that's introduced, and that word means child. "And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So here God graciously promises the coming of the Christ. All He looks down through history, and He promises the coming of Christ, that Christ is going to come. And this is just a common metaphor. Just like we have metaphors that I'll walk all over you, man. You'll bat the dust. You'll come crawling to me. I'll knock your lights out. These are just common metaphors. And the devil, God is saying that Christ is going to do a toe dance on the head of the devil. He's going to walk all over him. He's going to stomp him into the dust. And the devil very clearly understands that metaphor. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Now the promises were given to Abraham and to his seed. And he," God, "saith not into seeds," as referring to many. In other words, it's not referring to all of the Jews, "but rather unto thy seed, which is one, which is Christ." So what I'm telling you this morning is that it's not so much that the Jews are God's chosen people, as it is that Christ was God's chosen person. That's true, the Jews are God's chosen people, because through them came the Scriptures. They upheld the law, they upheld the testimony, they had the temple worship and things of that nature. But the whole story of the Bible, the whole red thread, just like blood running through the Bible, is about the Christ, the Messiah, who's to come. Now, who can tell the future? In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9, God challenges people to that question. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9. "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I can tell you of them. God says, Isaiah's living in about the year 700. Moses lived about the year 1500. Moses wrote us down all of the Old Testament. Who declared all those things that took place before Moses? God declared them to Moses. Who could have guessed that? Who could have guessed the creation story? If I got you today and asked you, hey, tell me, and you're well-educated modern people, and told you, what did God create first? You tell me, well, the heavens and the earth. Now, what did he create second? What did he create third? What did he create fourth? What did he create fifth? You'd get something out of order. You'd get it out of order. You wouldn't get it right, and you're well-educated people. What is the chance of a goat roper, Moses, back in 1500 B.C., what's the chance of him writing this story of creation and getting it right? There's no chance at all. That had to be revealed to him. And so who revealed it to him? God revealed it to him. And then the second half of this verse, of verse 9, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. God tells the future in prophecy. And he's going to prophesy in this book of Isaiah about the coming of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6 and following, 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call, and who shall declare it, and who shall set it in order for me? For since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them come and show them unto them. Who can tell the future? Who can tell the past? Nobody can tell these things accurately except God. The Bible says that dry land was one place, and God said, let the dry land appear. Do you know if you take all this earth and you put Africa right over here, it fits right up against South America perfectly, and you put the United States here against Europe, it fits perfectly, and all this is a jigsaw puzzle that'll fit back together, that all of the earth was one place, dry ground, and at one time it began to break apart after the flood. God tells us these things in Scripture. Let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 7. We're just going to study today. We had been studying through the life of Christ, and I'm going to go back and remind you of the prophecies of Christ before we get into studying over the next month and two the death of Christ and the end of his ministry. And so if you want to read for next week's lesson, read Matthew chapter 26. But right now, turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13. And he said, hear ye, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. I just heard last night on the History Channel, they've got a new show that's starting that says virtually the mistakes of the Bible. And they had a woman on there talking, and she said, Matthew made a mistake. That he said that Jesus is going to be born of a virgin, and Matthew said that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and following through verse 23. And she said, he made a mistake because the Hebrew word that's used here in Isaiah 7, verse 14, is alma. And that alma is the wrong word, that another word should have been used, bethala. And that alma was the wrong word. Well, if alma was the wrong word, either God made a mistake or Matthew made a mistake. So you'd think that these highly educated people, you go over here to SMU, to the Perkins School of Theology, and they're teaching this right now today. You go to most colleges and universities, and they're teaching what I'm trying to teach you the opposite of right now today. They're teaching this non-belief stuff that God made a mistake and used the wrong word for virgin, or Matthew made a mistake. Now this word almal, you would think that they'd look into what that word means. Almal means a virgin. While Bethuel means to separate a virgin from her privacy, to have sex, to deflower the virgin, she's no longer a virgin, to break the hymen. I can't be any more specific than what I'm being to you. Now, you'd think that these great scholars would ask themselves, did God ever make a mistake and use the wrong word before? Well, yes, he did. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Abraham doesn't want his son, Isaac, to marry a heathen woman, so he sends his slave back to the land that he came from to get a woman from that land to marry his son, Isaac. And so in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, and the damsel was fair to look upon, a virgin, almal, the same word that Isaiah uses, almal. And what does that word mean, almal? Neither had any man known her. Uh-oh. Looks like the scholars hadn't read their Bibles, had they? They hadn't read their Bibles. They don't know what they're talking about. They're just blowing hot air and trying to get your children not to believe. What does almal mean? It means neither had any man known her. That's exactly what it means. And in verse 43, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin, almal, the same word that Isaiah uses, the virgin comes forth to draw water, and I say unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. So here we see that the modern day scholars don't know at all what they're talking about, that Matthew knew what he was talking about, and God knew what he was talking about. God used the right word because Mary was a virgin until she delivered the baby. She wasn't a virgin until she got pregnant. All other women are Bethuel. Many virgins have sex the first time and become pregnant. That's happened in history. Bethuel would apply to that. She was a virgin until she conceived. But Mary was a virgin. The hymen was broken by Jesus coming out, not by anything going in. So it's just that simple. I can't be any more plain to you. Then you might ask yourself, if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. What child? Well, the one born of a virgin. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's going to be ruling the kingdom of God that's going to come, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Who is Jesus going to be? He's going to be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So, isn't that a wonderful thing? God Himself says, let Mary be pregnant with the power of the spoken Word of God. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't that wonderful how simple it is? You have to go to college to misunderstand this stuff. I'm telling you, a simpleton won't misunderstand this stuff. You have to be taught wrong. You have to be taught over and over and over again. You have to be brainwashed wrong to misunderstand this stuff. This is simple stuff here. This is not rocket science stuff here. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 35. Look at Isaiah chapter 35. Beginning in verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. How will the Jews know the Christ when he comes? Well, he's going to do signs and wonders like no other man has ever done. Jesus is going to work miracles like no other man has ever done. Saying to them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. And Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, John 9. Then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, Matthew 7. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, Acts chapter 3, verse 2 and following. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, Matthew 9. For in the wilderness, here Israel is pictured as a wilderness, shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And in the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass and reeds and bushes. Grass will grow, flowers will grow, where nothing was a desert, where everything was a desert before. This new pouring out of the Spirit of God that Christ does is going to cause all the land to bloom. All people are going to have an opportunity to this gospel. All people are going to be able to be saved. And a highway shall be there, the picture of the church, the way to God, the way to the kingdom of God. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. You got to have your sins washed away to get in this church. And the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, people like you and I, sinners that's trying to do better. These are those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. I'm telling you, if you don't have but a third grade education like Jordy, you're going to be able to understand this. This is going to be simple stuff. A fool will not err therein in this Bible, in this New Testament, in this New Covenant. A fool will not err therein. You have to be taught. You have to be taught wrong to misunderstand this. A fool shall not err therein. And so, as we go a little further in this book of Isaiah, you get to Isaiah chapter 40, and you see the call of John the Baptist, but drop over now with me to Isaiah chapter 42. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. Now, Kelly, how do you know that that's talking about Jesus? How do you know that? How do you know? You just gone over and just picked this out of the book of Isaiah. How do you know that that's talking about Jesus? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 14. Matthew 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Here it is. Behold my servant. Now he's going to quote Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 7. Behold my servant who I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. Now he goes on to quote down through verse 21, Isaiah chapter 42. How do you know, Kelly, that Isaiah 42 is talking about Jesus? Well, the inspired apostle Matthew has just told you it's talking about Jesus. That's how I can know it's talking about Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 42, a new idea is developed. This Christ who was promised back here from the Garden of Eden to be a child, he's also promised to be a prophet according to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and following. He's promised to be a priest according to Psalms 110, verse 1 through 4. He's promised to be a king according to 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and following. So he's promised to be a prophet, a priest, and a king, and now he's going to be promised to be a servant. An unheard of idea. An unheard of idea. Why would God take on flesh and blood and become a servant? Well, he must love you. He must love me to do something like that. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant. This Christ who's going to come is going to be a servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold. And the Hebrew words there is echmakbo, which literally means upon whom I lean. If you were an old king and you leaned upon your servant's arm and he helped you and you went hobbling across here and he was holding you up, he would be ekbakmo. It would be you leaning upon that servant, upon one whom you depended to get you up here to the chair. If you couldn't walk up here to the chair, that servant would get you up here to the chair. God is saying, I'm depending on him to come and do the work that I have him to do, to suffer and die on the cross. I'm depending on him. I'm leaning on him to do this job that I've given him. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism. I put my spirit on him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He'll publish God's name to the Gentile nations. That's you and I. The whole wide world, all the earth will hear about him. That is God's will. That's God's will, that all the gospel is preached to all the earth. That's God's will, and he'll make it possible. Let's pray. We ask you, Lord, if it be your will, please, to help us get this station at Madagascar and the one in Alaska to where we can finish your commission of preaching the gospel to all the world. Please provide the money and the things that are necessary, for you own the cattle on a thousand hills, that no man can say that he's done it of himself, but only you can receive the credit and the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. When they come to arrest him, he's not going to pitch a fit. He's not going to raise a cry. He's not going to pitch a fit, and he's not going to get a mob to take up for him. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. We say that in old penitentiary slang, is that he's not going to bust a grape, Jimmy. He's not going to do nothing. He's going to be totally nonviolent. He's not going to cause any trouble at all. He's not going to even bruise a reed. And he's going to cause no stink in your nose. A smoking flax will he not quench. You blow a candle out, and if you're a bad person, he'll make it smell in your nose. Jesus will smell in your nose if you're a bad person. But if you're not, he won't cause any kind of smell in your nose. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench. And he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He's going to be totally nonviolent. Christ is going to be compassionate, and he's going to have divine justice. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall await upon his law. All the Gentile nations, just like we're going out to half of them now, we're going out to half the earth now. All the Gentile nations, the whole wide world, is waiting on this good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you've sinned, you can be forgiven if you'll just come to God in the appointed way by Christ. Down to verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I, the Lord, have called the Christ in righteousness. And I will hold thy hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant. And that is olam there in the Hebrew. It's for an everlasting covenant for the ages. Christ is going to be given for an everlasting covenant for the ages, for a covenant of the people. Now notice God says that I will give thee. It's like God saying, hey, we're going to have a picnic on Golgotha, and all of you guys come to my picnic, and don't worry about it, I'm bringing the blood sacrifice. Every covenant is instituted in the Bible with the shedding of blood. When the covenant was instituted between Adam and Eve, God killed little animals and gave their skins to Noah and to Adam and to Eve. Some little lamb didn't just offer his skin. It required the death of an innocent victim. And when Noah made a covenant with God in Genesis chapter 9, it required the death of an innocent victim. And when Abraham made a covenant with God in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 and Genesis 19 and 22, all those covenants required the death of an innocent victim. And when Isaac made a covenant with him and when Jacob made a covenant with him, all those required the death of an innocent victim. And the Hebrew writer tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It requires the death of an innocent victim. And God says, y'all come to the party, I'm providing the hot dogs. I'm providing the innocent victim. Come to the picnic. And the Lord hath called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. And so his light has now gone out for 2,000 years. And of course the devil has done all he can do to extinguish it through the Middle Ages, but great men of the Church of Christ like John Wycliffe rose up. And all kinds of great men throughout history rose up and taught and preached the Word of God just as you see and just as you hear the Word of God. To open the blind's eyes. Now, in Isaiah chapter 35, we saw the healing of those that were physically blind. But here we're talking about those that are spiritually blind. Some people are just so stupid, they can't see the truth. And so God even has salvation for them. Some of them who will submit, their eyes can be opened too, to open the blind's eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison. This is not a jail ministry like Eddie Frazier's got. We got a jail ministry that's baptized almost 900 this year. We got a wonderful jail and prison ministry. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about those that Satan has bound in sin, people like you and me. Christ will free us from the sin that so easily besets us, as the Hebrew writer says. To open the blind's eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. He'll bring spiritual redemption. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Now, in this beautiful poetic language, Isaiah 49, verse 1, "Listen, O isles, unto and hearken unto ye people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name." In Luke 1:22, the angel told Mary, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Yeshua. From the bowels of my mother, from the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword." This metaphor is used throughout the New Testament. Mark 13:31, it's used in Ephesians 6:17, "And take the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. It's used in Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit." And it's used in Revelation 1:16, where John says, "And I saw a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth," speaking of Christ, the vision he had of Christ, simply meaning the Word of God coming out of his mouth. "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword." In other words, he's going to speak the Word of God like no other man. It's going to pierce all the way to the heart of people that he hears. Sinners who are ready to repent, it's going to go to the heart of them, and they're going to repent. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites, it's going to cut the guts out of them. It's going to make them so mad they're going to kill him. They're going to murder him. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. "In the shadow of his hand has he hid me, and made me as a polished shaft, in his quiver has he hid me. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel." Now this Christ is a representative of Israel. Look now to verse 5. "And now saith the Lord Yahweh, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again unto him, though Israel be not gathered." So he's going to bring back Jacob, Judah, Israel, the Jews. He's going to bring back the chosen of them to God. And besides that, the result is going to be the Gentiles. Verse 6. "And he said unto me, It is a light thing that thou should be my servant." God said to Christ, "It's a light thing that you do this, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. For I will give thee again," God says, "that I'm going to make him the covenant sacrifice. For I will give thee as a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth." I'm telling you, Mohammed won't get it. Buddha won't get it. Hinduism won't get it. No matter where you're at on this planet, if you want to be saved, you want to be part of God's salvation, you better be a part of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou mightest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. How much does God love us? Look over at verse 16. Can you put verse 16 of Isaiah 49 up there? "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." How much does God love you? Well, he's engraving you upon the palms of his hands when he hung on that tree. That's how much God loves you. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, and we'll begin in verse 13. Keeping the idea of this servant, of the servant of the Lord. Now you see the background of this overhead here. This is the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah from the St. Mark Isaiah Dead Sea Scroll. You might ask me, well, preacher, how do you know that some Christian writer in the year 300 or 400 or 500 or 700 after Christ didn't go back through the book of Isaiah and rewrite that and make it fit Jesus? How do you know that? Well, I can prove that nobody did that. We found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and these are older than Jesus. These come from 200 to 400 years before Jesus. So this chapter that I'm fixing to read you here from this 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, we've got copies of it written 200 years before Christ was born. It was actually written 700 years before he was born. We don't have any of those copies, but we got copies of it written 200 years before he was born. And what's it like? Is it changed from what you got? No. There's only one word made up of three consonants that is changed in this, and it's the word light. And the word light was already in the Septuagint, the Hebrew translation into Greek from the year 200 BC, so we already knew about it. The Jews are so scared of this chapter, it's not read in the synagogues anymore. Every book, every chapter from the Old Testament is read in the synagogues except this chapter right here. They don't want Jews to hear this. It causes too much confusion. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Turn with me now quickly. 52, verse 13. Behold my servant, this same guy that we've been reading about. Behold my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now this word high here means lifted up. Lifted up from the earth is what the Hebrew word means. And Jesus said in John chapter 3 verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And in John 8, verse 18, it says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And in John 12, verse 32, Jesus said, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. I will allure all men by his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. That's how he's going to lure all people unto him, by him loving you enough to die in your place. Isaiah 52, verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This Jesus is going to be beat up worse than any man was ever beat up. He's going to be abused worse than any man was ever abused. They took and gave him 39 lashes with a Roman flagon. Now, a flagon had three tails that had a thing like a barbell on the end of each one of those three tails, and that would cause two big bruises like a lemon on you, about the size of a lemon, everywhere they hit you, and it would bust you open. So he had 117 busted places on his back and his sides and his buttocks, if it was a Roman flagon. If it was a Jewish cat of nine tails, it would have been worse, but it was a Roman flag. Then they took him and they beat on him. The high priest and all them in the Sanhedrin court, they had all beat him up. They began by smacking him and saying, answer, thou the high priest. So the guards beat him up. And they spit on him and they abused him. And after Pilate beat him and had him scourged, he gave him to 500 Roman soldiers who those that were off duty just enjoyed themselves bullying him and beating him up. It was like being the only black person at a Ku Klux Klan rally. It was like being the only white boy among the black Muslims. It was the worst racial bigoted hatred that could ever take place on earth. He loves you that much that he suffered that. It is your most horrible nightmare come true. This is what Christ did for you and for me. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle, and here the word is besprinkle. It's to do the work of a priest, to take the blood of the hyssop and be here, there, and everywhere, scattering the blood on the altar in the mercy seat to do the work of a high priest. So shall he sprinkle many nations, many people, Gentiles like us, are going to come to the Lord because of it, and kings shall shut their mouth at him. For that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they have heard they shall consider. Not all these kings are going to be saved, but they're going to hear about it. The apostles are going to tell them, and they're going to have a chance to consider it. And like Nero, instead of obeying the gospel, they're going to get so mad that he killed his wife, he killed his baby, he killed his mother to keep from obeying it. But they'll consider it, they'll hear it, they'll get to hear it. The whole world will get to hear the gospel story in the days of the apostles. Isaiah chapter 53, the greatest chapter in the Bible. If you don't know any other, I want you to know this one. For God's sakes, know this chapter in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who had believed our report? How do you know, preacher, that this is talking about Jesus? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? How do you know this is talking about Jesus? Well, the inspired apostle Paul says it's talking about Jesus. He says it in Romans 10, verse 16. So don't ever forget this. We can prove, this isn't just Kelly telling you this. This is the inspired apostle Paul telling you this chapter is talking about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? Who among the Jews? If they'd have believed it, they'd have never killed him. They just saw his miracles and they'd have known that this has to be the Messiah. They would have seen his wonderful works. They would have seen what he did. They would have heard his teaching and his doctrine where he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. These are words that touch your heart. If they'd have believed, they would have flocked to him. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Everybody that saw Jesus saw the arm of the Lord. That term always means the saving power of God. God told Moses that with a strong right arm will I bring my people up from the land of Egypt in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. The arm of God is the saving power of God. Everybody that saw him from a long distance riding a donkey into Jerusalem, they saw the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord was revealed to everybody that heard that Sermon on the Mount. Who had believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, Jesus, shall grow up before him, God, as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. And he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's not going to be like Hercules, body beautiful, Superman kind of guy. He's just going to be a common, ordinary man. For as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and set at liberty those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage through the fear of death, the Hebrew writer tells us. The Jews tell us about this chapter today. They say, oh, that's talking about the Jewish people, about how they suffered in Auschwitz and all that stuff. That's how they suffered in the pogroms and all that stuff that's gone on through history. It's talking about the Jewish people. Well, the Hebrew personal pronoun who is used 53 times in this chapter. He is used 18 times. His is used 13 times. Him is used 10 times. Excuse me, that's 41 times. The personal pronoun is used. The singular personal pronoun. And in addition to that, he's going to be contrasted with the people in verse 8. So it can't be talking about the people. It's talking about one person, the Christ, the Messiah, who's going to come. That's who it's talking about. Isaiah 52, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Notice the continuous action verb there is. He's still despised and rejected of men today. The atheists hate him. They hate hearing about him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we, like the apostles, hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and a chastisement, the spanking of our peace, was upon him. And with his stripes, with his scourging, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned every one to his own way. Every one of us are sinners. There's no such thing as good people. Here we have a parallelism. All we like sheep have gone astray, and on the other hand, the parallel to that, and turned every one to his own way. All of us are sinners. Everybody's a sinner, and there must be the death of an innocent victim because of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, the innocent victim, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Pilate said, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" He's oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Pilate sat on the judgment seat, the name of the very seat that Pilate sat on. He's taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Now I want you to notice this. If you don't get anything else, brethren, get this. In verse 8, he was cut off out of the land of the living. He's killed in verse 8. He's cut off out of the land of the living. What for? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. And then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. They made his grave with the wicked. And with the rich in his death, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, Matthew chapter 26, verse 57, came to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. They made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. They bury him in they kill him in verse 8. They bury him in verse 9. He's killed in verse 8. He's buried in verse 9. Verse 10, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he, God, shall see his what? His child, his seed, and do what? Prolong his days. How do you prolong the days of somebody that you kill them in verse 8, you bury them in verse 9? There's only one way to do it. Raise them from the dead. And what's the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. You prolong his days. It's just simple. It can't get no more simple than this. This is not rocket science stuff. You don't have to go to college to understand this. You don't even have to be able to read to understand this. The deaf could have it explained to them. There's a blind man here, and you can see, can't you, Lomax? He can see this. He had his sins washed away, didn't you, Lomax? Sure did. He's shaking his head. And shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Verse 11. And he shall see the travail of his soul. And here's where that one word light is at. He, God, shall see light at the travail of his soul, should that be translated. God will see the only innocent victim that ever was. He'll see light for the first time. When people die, God doesn't see light. When a dirty, rotten sinner like me dies, he sees somebody that needs light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And when Christ died, God saw an innocent victim. He saw God. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, God wants us to use our head and learn about this. Shall my righteous servant justify many? We'd like to encourage you to become a Christian. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God wants you to believe that gospel. He wants you to repent of your sins, to be sorry for your sins. He wants you to confess Christ as Lord and to be baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. What's the gospel? The death. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried, there's burial. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life. There's resurrection. So won't you come now, become a Christian. If you're ready to become a Christian, you have sin in your life, you need to help the church, the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? Micah, turn and face the church. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You now want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, sister, we'll baptize you right away. Right in this door right over here. And Edward? How long y'all been coming here, Edward?
Almost 4 months.
4 months. Great. Edward, you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in over here and we'll baptize you right away. Coming is his wife. And we want to, Brenda, right?
Yes.
Brenda, if you'd stand up and face the church. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Though God sees those tears, Brenda, God knows you love him. Isn't that wonderful? 3 baptisms a week for the last 3 weeks.
All right, Edward, on the confession of your sins, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Son and the Holy Spirit.